The reading is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. If you have one of the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 1151. So that's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into a strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. I thought I'd start my sermon in a rather peculiar way tonight. We're starting a new series on the disciplines of the Christian life, spiritual disciplines. And as I was thinking about this, the first thing that came into my mind was the five pillars of Islam. Not the usual way, perhaps, to start a sermon, but I looked up online and I found the BBC website had a great description of the five pillars of Islam. And it said this: the most important Muslim practices are the five pillars of Islam. The five pillars are the five obligations that every Muslim must satisfy in order to live a good and responsible life according to Islam. The five pillars consist of shahada, sincerely reciting the Muslim profession of faith; salat, performing ritual prayers in the proper way five times each day; zakat, paying an alms or charity tax to benefit the poor and the needy; sawm, fasting during the month of Ramadan; and hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca. And then it went on to say this: why are they important? Carrying out these obligations provides the framework of a Muslim's life and weaves their everyday activities and their beliefs into a single cloth of religious devotion. No matter how sincerely a person may believe, Islam regards it as pointless to live life without putting that faith into action and practice. Carrying out the five pillars demonstrates that the Muslim is putting their faith first and not just trying to fit it in around their secular lives. I found that really challenging. They're putting their faith first, not just trying to fit it in around their secular lives. And it was a reminder, I think, as well, that for most Muslims, this lifestyle, this faith, is something that they hold very dear, that they pay a lot of attention to. That isn't what we see Islam as being represented so much in the news at the moment. Anyone who is going to devote their lives to those five pillars must have something good about them, don't you think? But we are not Muslims, we are Christians. And we're thinking today about spiritual disciplines. In the letter that Ian read, that piece from 1 Corinthians 9, it was entitled "The Need for Self-Discipline." I wonder how you rate yourself in terms of self-discipline. Are you clear-thinking, focused, able to achieve your goals by sticking to a plan? Or are you perhaps a bit more like me, slightly vaguely heading in a direction, generally happy-go-lucky, and not too worried about how long it takes to reach your destination? Self-discipline is not my strong point. In this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul uses an illustration that would have been very familiar to his readers. Corinth was the centre of the, this is really difficult to say, Isthmian Games. Isthmian. These games took place every 2 years. The streets of the city would have been full of people training, often for those events. They could spend weeks or months preparing. They were people who would be very careful about what they ate, how they slept, how they exercised, as they trained their bodies to achieve the ultimate performance in the race or competition that they were involved in. Something that the Corinthian church would have seen happening around them all the time. When Paul said, "Are you in training?" that's what they would have thought about. Most people, including many Christians, are slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep and get up, and so on. But an athlete cannot allow that. He follows the training rules, not his body. He runs when he would probably rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he or she would possibly rather have a chocolate sundae. An athlete goes to bed when other people might be staying up and having fun. And they get up early to train when I'm sure they would rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his or her body. They don't follow it. The body is the slave, not the other way around. It's quite challenging, isn't it, to see things the other way around, to have a goal and to stick to it no matter what our bodies might want to say. So these athletes that were running around the street and hurling things across open spaces weren't just there to take part. They were there to win. We have a croquet set at home. It doesn't come out very often. And the reason it doesn't come out very often is that Ian and I are very different. When Ian plays croquet, he plays to win. He will smash the ball, someone else's ball, from one end of the garden to the other and off into the flower bed. That's right, isn't it? Because if he plays a game, he wants to win. Now, I feel terrible if I win. I'd rather everybody had a nice time and stayed together. So I'll just, if someone does a miss hit, I'll say, "Oh, never mind, we didn't see that, just have another go." I will kind of shepherd people back into the right place so that they have a chance of getting through the hoops and everyone has a nice time. I'm just there to take part. But Paul has chosen this illustration of athletes training to win for a reason. It's all about self-discipline. And what was the discipline needed for? Well, Paul was talking about the Christian life. He wasn't talking about an earthly challenge, but a spiritual goal. Every Christian, every follower of Jesus enters the race when they accept him as their Lord and Saviour. When Peter preaches to the crowd in Jerusalem in Acts 2, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This race is not to obtain salvation. We can't earn that, no matter how fit we are spiritually. Jesus has already done all that's needed for us to enter this relationship with him and to receive eternal life. But it is a race to live as God intends us to follow his commands and to ensure that what we do in this life glorifies and pleases him. So our salvation leads to an attitude of service, not the other way around. So when Paul writes about running to get the prize, what is that prize if it's not salvation? I did a bit of reading and I found someone who suggested that there might be three things that Paul had in mind as the prize of faithful discipline or discipleship. Firstly, a life that glorifies God. Irenaeus, who was a bloke a very long time ago, is quoted as saying, "The glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God." The glory of God is a man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. When we live as God intended us to, becoming more like Christ as we follow his commands, it glorifies God. Jesus became one of us so that we might become more like him. And in order to become more Christ-like, we need to be open to the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And we do this by creating the conditions within which he can work. That's what this discipline is all about. The second prize that comes from a life committed to Jesus and disciplined in its approach is that others are won for Christ. As we become more like him, we naturally begin to witness to God's goodness in our own lives, and others are brought towards him. We can speak of the faith that we hold. That's certainly a prize for others to meet Jesus as we've done. And the third prize, the third consequence that can come from this life, is the encouragement of our fellow Christians and the church as a whole. When we grow and share our life together, the church is built up and we all benefit. So Paul says that competitors train hard for the race they're in. In Philippians 3, after saying that his aim was to know Christ and to be united with him and to know the power of the resurrection, he writes this: "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And Jesus talked about training as well. In Luke 6, he says this: "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." If we want to be like Jesus, we need to take spiritual disciplines seriously. They help to put us in the place we need to be so that God can transform us by his grace. I can't learn from somebody I admire unless I take time to be with them and to listen. Actually, as I wrote that, the first thing that came into my mind was Mary Berry. Love Mary Berry. But if I don't sit and watch Mary Berry on television showing me how to make the most glorious cheesecake, I'm not going to achieve the kind of results she does. Sadly, her recipes are always great and her lemon drizzle never goes wrong. But we need to take time to learn. In our lives today, we need to find ways of making that space to listen to God and to address the issues that he might want to deal with in us. Why might we want to do this? Well, we know that God has already accepted us, that we can't earn that acceptance. But perhaps uncomfortably, we do need to understand that we do need to work in order to receive his approval. "I will always love my sons, but I won't always approve of what they do. I'm really proud of them when I see them working hard and using the skills and resources they have. I'm not so happy when I see them wasting these and behaving thoughtlessly. I don't love them any the less, but I want to see them fulfill the potential I know they have. And I want to see them make the world a better place by their presence and contribution. And I think that God must feel the same about us sometimes. Jesus told the parable of the talents, the servants who were entrusted with the master's resources, who used them. Two of them used the resources well that they'd been put in charge of. And when the master came back, he said this, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear when I meet Jesus. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 says this, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So we're to train, we're to take time to make space for grace to work in our lives. But then what? Well, Paul goes on to say that he doesn't run aimlessly. He doesn't fight like a boxer thrashing around in the air. He works to make his body his slave. He chooses his battles. And he made his efforts count for something. Concentration and discipline allowed Paul to subdue the flesh, it says somewhere. He exercised that self-control that's a fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but it's tempting sometimes to regard Paul as some kind of superhero, except when he says things that I don't like. And I'm afraid there are a few of those, but I think he obviously wasn't entirely perfect. But we can think that Paul sometimes was like Superman with powers beyond the reach of normal people, given him so that he could lead the world to safety. But that isn't how it was. Paul was like you and me. He struggled with temptation. He got tired. He got ill. He got hungry and frustrated. He faced all sorts of trials, but he kept on going because he really didn't want to be disqualified. He kept his focus on Jesus and his eyes on the finish line. And so can we. So as we start this series and look at various disciplines that can help us to grow in faith and confidence over the next couple of months, let's keep just a few things in mind. Firstly, God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving his grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. By themselves, spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. They are God's means of grace. So that's the first thing. The second is that the purpose of Christian spiritual discipline is not to make you a better version of yourself, so that others will look up to you or admire you, so that you can benefit in some way. But they are there to make you more Christ-like. There are no human rewards for practicing these disciplines. Jesus told his followers to shut the door when they prayed, to talk to their Father in secret, not where everybody would see them and think how marvelous they were. He told them to wash their faces when they fasted so that no one would know that that was what they were doing. He told them to give in secret, not to make a song and dance of it. Spiritual disciplines will benefit the church as they allow us to be transformed by God and the grace will spread. It's the internal work that goes on that matters most, and that's between us and God. The other thing to bear in mind is that this is not about rules and regulations that we can force ourselves or other people to follow. I haven't actually said what these disciplines are that we're looking at yet, have I? We're going to be looking at how we can practice meditation, spending time with God, thinking, listening to what he might want to say to us. How we can spend time in prayer. The ways in which God might call us to fast. I hate that one. I don't want to fast. I'm constantly telling God I don't want to fast. I have a nasty feeling he might have something to say to me about that in 3 weeks' time. So meditation, prayer, fasting, study. How to study God's word and to learn from it. Simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. Those are the spiritual disciplines that we're going to consider, as I say, over these coming weeks. But none of them, individually or altogether, will make us righteous in themselves. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day knew all the right rules and practices, but they had lost the relationship that was at the heart of their faith. Let's not ever think that we can make ourselves holy. Found this bit that somebody said as well. They seem to think that spiritual disciplines, these kinds of things, are often imposed upon people. As if those who pray and fast in particular ways, those who live very simple lives or serve in particular ways are better than others. And they said this, if we are to progress in the spiritual walk so that the disciplines are a blessing and not a curse, we must come to the place in our lives where we lay down the everlasting burden of needing to manage others. When we genuinely believe that inner transformation is God's work and not ours, we can put to rest our passion to set others straight. So as we go through these weeks, there will be things that make sense to you, and there may be things that don't make any sense to you at all. And that's fine, because I don't think that God is going to say to us, you've got to do all these things, you've got the summer to practice, and then once we get into September, I expect completely changed, self-disciplined people going back to work or school or college or wherever. I think God is going to draw us to himself. I think there are going to be things that ring bells, that make us think, ooh, that would be worth a try. Things that help us to put ourselves in that place where God can speak to us and continue his work of transformation. Leo Tolstoy said this, everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. Our world is hungry for people who are genuinely changed and transformed by God. Because as we grow closer to Jesus, we will see those prizes beginning to be worked out, lives that glorify God. People who are drawn to Jesus as they see the difference that he makes to us. Not what we say about him, but the difference he makes that shines out. And encouragement for one another, for the church as a whole. My prayer for us throughout this series, as we consider again the spiritual disciplines that for centuries and centuries have helped Christians through the ages draw aside from the world and make quality time with God, allowing him to take control of their time, their resources, and their energy. My prayer is that we will discover afresh for ourselves the heart of our relationship with the Father who made us, the Son who gave himself to reunite us with him, and the Spirit who still inspires and encourages us today in a closer walk with God. The summer season is a time perhaps of being able just to sit back, of taking things a bit easier for a while, of making a little bit of space, longer evenings, less activities going on through the week. I'd love to encourage you to think about the disciplines we're going to be thinking about and to see whether they fit into your life in a way that brings you encouragement and life, not that makes you feel there's one more thing that you've got to do or one more thing that you don't do very well. That's not what they're about. They're about bringing us life and freedom, space for grace. Let's pray.